at this time to Romans chapter 5. We will be there shortly. Swifties, we're back at it, okay? Which is like two or three of you, right? We are back at this Swiftie sermon series that we've been doing all summer long, that we are nearing the close. We've taken a two-week break. Last week, it was to get rooted in Rooted Rainforest VBS as we unpacked our theme verse for Vacation Bible School. The week before that, Mike Durning was here doing some guest preaching, and so it's been a little while since we've been in this sermon series, but we're back at it for this week, and then we will close it off next week with our sermon series that we're calling The Gospel According to Taylor Swift, where we've been looking at different Taylor Swift tunes and looking at scripture truths through those lyric lines of those tunes together. Was having a conversation just a couple weeks back with a congregation member who is a Swiftie, and this congregation member was sharing some conversations that they were having with their husband, who likewise knows the Taylor Swift songs, and they were trying to guess all summer long which songs the preacher is going to preach on for Taylor Swift. And so they've made a list, and they've been checking it off if I've covered it or if I have not. And in the course of this conversation, this individual said to me, "You are going to have bad blood in the sermon series, correct?" I said, "Hate to break it to you, but I do not have bad blood in the sermon series," which triggered about a two-minute sermon where preacher was preached at about why we should have bad blood included in the sermon series. And this individual is sharing how it makes sense scripturally, how we've got bad blood. That is, that we are sinners, that our blood is tainted. And it used to be mad love, that God invited us into a love relationship with him, but there was something about this bad blood that turned the mad love into bad blood, and now we got problems, which is some lyric lines that we're going to get into. And so after a two-minute sermon of preacher being preached at, I said, "There's a lot to this. I want to make 40 more minutes out of it there." And so we are now including bad blood in the sermon series as preacher was preached at and thought there was dripping in truth like this individual indicated. So we're going to talk about bad blood in just a moment. We're going to listen to Swiss version, at least a portion of the song Bad Blood. And then like we've done every week for this sermon series, you got 60 seconds to find someone that you did not come to church with and you tell them whether you are a Swift or not me, aka what did you like about this song or what did you not like about this song, Bad Blood, that we are going to listen to in this moment. So here's Bad Blood by Taylor Swift, and we'll turn into Romans 5 in the wake of this together. Here's Bad Blood.
"Cause baby, now we got bad blood. You know it used to be mad love. So take a look what you've done. Cause baby, now we got bad blood. Hey, now we got cross.
Not me. You got 60 seconds to find someone, talk about the lyric lines of Taylor Swift and what stuck out to you in Bad Blood. So what would we say, church? Swiftie, not me for Bad Blood. What do we think of this one? How many Swifties out there? How many not me's? Some emphatic not me's, huh? Interesting. Interesting. Those of you that are Swifties for this one, I know there's always speculation around Taylor Swift songs, but there's speculation around this one based on some of the interviews that she's given and citing this song. Do you know who this song, Bad Blood, is about? So many of Swift's songs are relationships. This one, not a dating relationship that she had. Do you know who Swiftie is thought to have written this Bad Blood song about? Anyone?
Katy Perry.
We got a Swiftie with a baritone voice, Katy Perry. From the speculation that's online, and everything online's true, right? From the speculation online, this was written about Katy Perry, and it's based on some interviews that Taylor Swift gave that she never named someone directly, but based on circumstances, it seems like Swift was upset that Katy Perry, a colleague in the music industry, was undercutting Taylor Swift, stealing some singers or some dancers in some of her arena tours for Katy Perry's tours, and so there was some bad blood between these two vocal artists there that she was writing this song, Now We Got Bad Blood, and writing about this revenge factor. I share that little tidbit because we're going to come back around to it. Hold on to that for a moment. First, we want to come to her lines, though. She is dancing to a beat that isn't new. Maybe she did change the beat a little bit, but the lyric lines are actually saying some ancient truth that we would say as Christians down through the millennia. She starts in the lyric lines that keep being repeated over and over in the song. She says, because baby, now we got bad blood. Did you know there's a whole Christian doctrine about the bad blood of humanity? It's called depravity, and it infects us all, that we are all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. This doctrine has been out there through millennia, that we've got bad blood. Human beings, male and female alike, that we are infected by this thing called sin. And it wasn't meant to be that way. It used to be mad love. God created us for a love relationship. And if you remember Genesis 1 and 2, it was all mad love. It was good, good, good all the time. That God loved creature, creature responded to creator. It was beautiful. It was Eden. Eden meaning pleasure even. It was perfect. This relationship of loving God and loving people until Genesis 3 and the fall of humanity and the bad blood that infected us at the twist of fruit and what we ingested. Baby, now we got bad blood. It used to be mad love. So take a look at what you've done. That's a reflective question, isn't it? It's similar to the question that God asked Adam and Eve in the wake of the twist of the fruit, right? He asked Adam and Eve, where are you? What have you done? Like, what's transpired in this? Sometimes if we would just pause and reflect and think deeply about life, it would lead us to some realizations that are shocking about life. How I'm a sinner and how I need a savior. How something's not right. Something's broken. Something's marred from the inside out of who I am as a being. This is the bad blood that Swift is singing about, that scripture has been saying down through the millennia. Because baby, now we got bad blood. Now we got problems, don't we? Is that an understatement? Sin leads to problems. And it was an immediate effect right after Eden. Right after the bite of fruit, there was an awareness of being shameful, exposed, vulnerable, out there and unable to protect self. Adam and Eve felt that initially. And then God spelled out some further consequences of their choices. As a matter of fact, all of creation was marred by the creature's decision, correct? As Adam and Eve were top domino and that domino fell, it impacted all of creation in a ripple effect. The ozone's thinning, right? Hurricanes happen now. Not in Eden prior to this, Eden after this. Relational problems. The first marital fight, where does it happen? Before the fall or after the fall? It's after the fruit. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve, finger pointing, the door slamming, all that. That's taking place in Eden. Now we got problems. Yes, that's an understatement. And I don't think we can solve them. Now that's a very astute realization by Swift. Did you know man-made problems don't often have man-made solutions? This mess that we've made, has there been a human being who's been able to fix this? We still have problems, right, in the year 2024? We just repeat the problems from eras gone by, right? Can we solve these problems? Can we pull ourselves up? Can we do better, try harder, and have this? No. We've got some problems that we can't solve, that Christianity has announced where the solution is. She says later on in these lyrics, it's actually very profound, she says, Band-Aids don't solve bullet holes. That's so often what we try to do in 2024, however long the eras that we've been in, correct? We try to solve human-made problems with Band-Aids, and yet Band-Aids won't solve the bullet holes. We need a bigger solution, a solution that has to come not from a human being, but from a divine being, the God-man, who's the only solution for humanity that starts to transform us from the inside out. Take the bad blood and transfuse it with holy, righteous blood. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about what he's done on the cross and what he's made available that Romans 5 tells those lyric lines to. Swift doesn't have that answer. The gospel has that answer in Jesus that we're going to get to today. Otherwise, it's bad blood. Otherwise, it's all bad blood. And so let's turn in Romans chapter 5. Let's hear about depravity, but let's hear the good news about what God has done in that sin-filled, fallen state, because there's a sinner, there's a Savior for sinners like you and me, and Romans 5 tells his story. And so Romans 5, if you could shout out that page number so that we can all get there, that'd be helpful. You heard him. 1,606 we'll start at there for verse number 12. Good job, Nate. Way to pounce on that one, man. Verse number 12 of God's Word, page 1,606. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now, the man's not mentioned here. He's going to be mentioned a little bit later on in the verses. But who's the man that we're referring to, that sin entered through one man? Who is that? Adam. We just closed off a sermon series on Genesis. So if you failed that one, you have a lot of internet viewing of the church webpage. Listen to the sermons. We went through Genesis, and specifically Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And youth group, the boys, you guys are going through a summer with Genesis together there. Adam is the individual. His sin had repercussions, ripple effects. And scholars like to postulate, like, how did Adam's sin infect all of us to sin? And they've got some answers for that. One of those answers being that maybe Adam was a representative of humanity. And so Adam and Eve in Eden were representatives of every human being thereafter. You and me included in that. Case in point, to illustrate in American history for you, back in the 1940s, when Pearl Harbor happened, the day after FDR stood before Congress and he declared war, right, on Japan and the evil Axis, the Nazis, all of that. He declared war. He said, I declare war on the nation of Japan and by extension, Japan's allies with that. And yet when FDR declared war, you realize he wasn't declaring war personally. Like, it wasn't FDR versus the Nazis, right? When FDR declared war, it was the American people that were lumped together in this. We were at war, even though he declared war, correct? That's how it works as representatives in that way. And so Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they represented all human beings thereafter. And so we were lumped together in that representative function. That might have been part of the way. One of the ways that I like is genetics. In Adam and Eve was all the genetic possibility for you and me, correct? Our DNA was in their DNA. We are their offspring, millennia removed. And so when their DNA twisted at the twist of that fruit, we've got twisted genetics at the twist of that fruit, right? Because we were in their loins. We were in their womb. We are connected to them. And so that genetic marring mars us because we were in them at that same twist. And maybe this doesn't go for you. This is just reasons why we're lumped together in some way with Adam and Eve. I would say you don't even have to go to those reasons if you're ever in a dialogue about this. Because, show of hands, let's make it fun, huh? Have you ever known right from wrong and still chosen to do wrong anyways? Show of hands? And if your hand's not up, you're lying, and that's wrong. So get that right? Like this is our problem, and we play this out in a million and one ways. It's not just blame Adam and Eve kind of a thing, right? This is our thing. It just shows how marred, how broken, how sin-filled and fallen we are. And can I illustrate this even a step further? This is why you have jobs, parents, right? David would say in Psalm 51 of his own sin, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Like, this is our problem, even before maybe we're consciously aware that it is our problem. That's what we mean by that doctrine of depravity, that we are sinners from the very start, that we are broken creatures, that we are marred by this thing of sin. And it's illustrated when parents try to parent children, correct? Parents, have you ever sat your kid down and said, okay, today we're going to have a lesson about how to be a sinner, okay? So I want you to learn this and learn this very carefully. I want you to go up to brother and sister and just snatch that toy savagely out of their hand. Can you do that? Just snatch that toy from them. Take it from them. Would you do that? Or no, even better idea. I want you to act like the most impatient being you could ever be, okay? So I'm going to tell you no, and I want to see you throw a temper tantrum because you did not get your way, you little selfish, impatient brute. Did you have that lesson with your kids? Any parent have that lesson with their kids? Did your kids do it, though? Where did they pick this up from? They're naturals, right? And you are natural, too, at their stage. You don't have to learn how to sin. It comes naturally. You do have to learn some supernatural ways, like how to be selfless, how to be patient. These are things that we have to teach our kids that come ultimately from above, of a God who's selfless and is teaching us some things so that he can teach through some things, right? Like, sinning comes naturally. Why? Because we're naturally broken, sinful from birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And that's what Romans 5:12 is getting at. From Adam onwards, we've been a broken and marred, sin-filled creation. And he's going to go further into it in verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, whose pattern is the one to come. We'll get into this a little bit more in the fall when we do a sermon series on Romans. But just to say right here, he's name-dropping Adam, who we talked about what sin entered through. He also name-drops another Old Testament figure, Moses. And why Moses here? Because Moses is that figure in the Old Testament that's most often associated with giving the law. And so it was Moses that received the Ten Commandments, that gave the Ten Commandments to the people of God, and so many other laws to live by. And so Moses is known as lawgiver in the Old Testament side of things. Now, we know what sin is when we know what the law says. Do this, don't do this, right? Because we know if we're outside this or not doing this, then all of a sudden we're lawbreakers. Sin becomes very apparent when there's a law to break. But sin was a problem even before Moses hit the scene, is what Paul's writing here. He's saying people died from Adam to Moses. Even before the law was given, sin was still a problem, and the wages of sin is death. Death was in the equation from Adam onwards, not just Moses onwards. And so this reason, this reminder, is that sin has infected us ever since Eden onwards, and that choice in Genesis 3. And some might like to push back on that and say, if God really loved us, there would be no law. Why do we need a lawgiver? Like, love doesn't need laws. Love doesn't need boundaries. And I would say, what kind of garbage is that? Right? Like, if you love your kids, do you put boundaries in your kids' lives? Do you say play in the streets or not play in the streets? Does love propel you to push them in the streets or to say, no, here's appropriate, don't go past sidewalk, huh? And that's fictional there. Let me take it from the realm of parenting to the realm of marriage. In most traditional wedding ceremonies, the husband and the wife will stand apart from one another and they'll say these meaningful words, something along the lines of, in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, all these different things, forsaking all others until we are parted by death, this is my solemn vow. You know what they do on a wedding ceremony? Is they make a vow that my love to you is going to be exclusive in the way that I treat others. Forsaking all others, I'm making a commitment to you. I love you, and so that's going to impact the way that I treat other people. There's something special about this love that means that's going to be off limits to some other loves. That's an earthly illustration that highlights love. Even the most intimate love does put boundaries in that love for it to be real love. God has boundaries. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. That law in Eden, that was in the middle of the garden, in the center of it all. The reason why God had that law was a law of love. God is love, and so every law God gives is loving. What was the loving gesture behind that? It's good for the human creature to remember they're human and not God. That law in the center of the garden was less about the fruit and more about a realization that God is God and I am not. Do I trust him or do I want to take matters into my own hands? We chose to take matters in our own hands. Did that lead to a better life or a worse life for human life? Huh? I would say if you just flip on headline news, it didn't go better than what Eden expresses, right? It's not good when the human creature tries to call the shots. Much better to listen to a loving God who knows all things, including what's best for this creaturely thing, right? Love doesn't mean the absence of laws. True love means that there's boundaries, and God loves us enough to put some boundaries in life. He's outlining this, citing Adam, citing Moses, citing others. Let's keep reading. Here's where the good news comes in. We're sin-filled, we're broken, we're marred creatures. That's not the good news. This is what the good news is of what God's done in that sin-filled, marred, fallen state. Verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. High schoolers, this is what you call a good old-fashioned compare and contrast. Did I just ruin your summer breaks for a moment? What Paul's doing here is he's comparing the sin of Adam to what the second Adam, what Jesus enacted through his obedience, even obedience on the cross. And so it's a comparing and contrasting in the first Adam and the second Adam. For first Adam and Eden onwards, many were affected, right? We were connected in some way, whether as representative, whether genetically, whether just by choices that we make, we were affected by this brokenness that gets passed down through the bloodlines. It brought condemnation. We are now guilty. We are not right in the sight of a holy God. We are condemned. We are declared not right. We are, wages of sin is death. We are deathly creatures. Does anyone get out of this life alive apart from Jesus returning? Right? Adam and Eve, did they die? Does everyone on this side of eternity, apart from Jesus returning, die? Like, this is the death. The wages of sin is death. This is our reality. In the first Adam, there's disobedience and these ripple effects there. This is what we've inherited by this fallen, broken line, but this is what Jesus has reversed when he reversed the curse, the good news of the gospel. Many are affected. It doesn't bring condemnation. It brings justification. We are declared right in the sight of God because we are under Christ, that God views us as Jesus is there and treats us as Jesus' offspring. It wells up to eternal life, not death, but life that goes on forever and ever and ever because it's connected to an eternal one, an eternal being. It doesn't bring disobedience, it brings righteousness. We start to learn new habits, holy habits, when we follow Jesus. Faith that follows goes in Jesus' directions, learns new things in that kind of a way. It all summed up in these two words that Paul mentions repeatedly in verse 15 through verse 19, and that is grace and that is gift. The two are used as synonyms. The two go together, and so much of what Scripture outlines of gift and grace. What is grace? I know we sang about it a moment ago. I told you to hang on to it, right? What is grace? The working definition is unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve, but we've been given it anyways. And that's what a gift is too, correct? You don't earn a gift, you receive a gift. If you would earn something, that's not a gift, that's compensation, right? You were due those wages. A gift isn't something that you're due, isn't something you're compensated for. It's something someone else purchased and gives it to you. Correct? That's how gifts go? Someone else purchases it, and then they hand it to you, and you can receive it, or you can walk away from it, reject it, right? But a gift isn't purchased by you. It's purchased by someone else for you. When God's grace is a gift, it means you didn't do the buying. It's not because of your goodness or badness, right? It's not based on something you did do or didn't do. God did it. God made the purchase by what he did on the cross, and he's giving it to you. It's a gift, a gracious gift by God. That, by the way, is what makes Christianity the most inclusive religion out there. I know that's bucked against by some, right? You mean Jesus is the only way to heaven? That's an exclusive claim. Can't be true. Can't possibly be true. Actually, if Jesus is the only way, it makes it the most inclusive offer. Because now it's not about you. You don't have to do the five pillars of Islam. It's not about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds, like some world religions teach there. It's not even about you reincarnating yourself until you get this right, right? That you belong to a certain caste system and get it right until you experience nirvana or the afterlife in this way. It's no longer about what you've done, period. It's about what he's done. And so no matter what caste you belong to, no matter what color grouping is you, no matter your socioeconomic status, if it's done by God and not you, then you don't matter as much. He does, right? And that gift of God, if it's already been purchased by him and given to all of humanity, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Like if God loved the world that much, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your ethnic background, no matter what you have done or haven't done, if he's purchased it for you, and that available then is for all, right? All you have to do is either receive it or reject it. It's no longer about what you have done or haven't done. It's all purchased by him. That's an inclusive offer. When you really understand what's at the heart of what God has done for all of humanity with faith to simply receive it. That's what Christians mean by when we say this is a gracious gift that God has purchased. Let me close this out for us in this section. Verse 20, the law was brought so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Don't you love that? You can never out-sin God. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I don't know what skeletons are in all your closets. Some of you have shared some of the closets, but I don't know what's in all the closets. But what I know from scriptural truth is that no matter what that skeleton is God's grace is greater. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Like God's got this. You've never out-sinned God. You can't do it. His grace is infinite. Is your sin infinite? No, you are finite. Everything you do is finite. You can't sin out an infinite God. The only thing that you can do is cut yourself off from God's grace. That is to reject the gift. If you receive that gift, then there's more than enough of that gift to cover over more than enough of what you've got in your past. You hear that? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace does have righteous effects. And so if you really have received God's gift of grace, it should change what you're doing. And that's not an instant flip of the switch. Sometimes that's the slow and steady climb. But grace does lead in righteous roads. And so there should be new habits, new attitudes, new overflows of God's grace that's truly taken effect in a life. I think the punchline is those last two words. Jesus Christ, our Lord. It involves making Jesus your Lord. Not saying that you're calling the shots anymore, but that he's calling the shots. That's what lordship means. Means you're not the one in the driver's seat. He is. He's Lord of your life. You're following his footsteps. That's what faith in action looks like, church. It's not a mental mind game. What Jesus calls us to is to come follow him. He's out front, we follow his footsteps, and that does lead to new directions, new habits, new ways of living our life. You catching this? This is the overflow of a gift that's been received, and that gift being Jesus. And so this is the word of God. It's the story of our lives. I need to get you out of here, and so I'm just going to give you 5 points today, okay? There was no laughter in that except for one, and I'm just dropping them quick. They're the lines that we went through here, but I think Swift is right about the storyline of what we're living. And the storyline, that's the gospel storyline, and the storyline of bad blood is that it used to be mad love. God really does love the whole world. He did create creatures to experience that care of a creative God that cares for them. Like Adam and the way he was even formed, right? High school, middle school, youth, we talked about this. Adam was formed through the dust of the earth. God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And that means when Adam's opening his eyes for the first time, who's he beholding? If God's the one breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, this ball of dirt, when he becomes a living being, all of a sudden is beholding God in an intimate way. That God is personal with his creation and breathing life into this creation, made this creature to be cared for and experience the Creator's love. We were made for mad love at the very beginning. But something went wrong. And that something that went wrong wasn't God. It was this free will creature that had the free will choice to reject God's love. And they did it. We did it. We twisted the fruit. We ate it. And we found the twist from the inside out, right? Created for mad love, now we got a problem, the bad blood, and that leads to even more problems, right? The guilt, the shame, the marital conflict that takes place between Adam and Eve, the household conflict, Cain and Abel's just the next chapter over, right? Cursed is creation, thorns, thistles, birthing pains, all these problems are in the wake of the fall of humanity. Mad love turns to bad blood, and now there's a lot of problems, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And oh yeah, I don't think we can solve them because Band-Aids don't solve bullet holes. And the problem gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse and you still turn on, whether you're watching CNN or Fox News, you're seeing the same loops that it ain't getting any better, right? Right? CNN, have the good news yet? Fox News, have the good news yet? Like, we're still repeating the problems of what we've been repeating there. We got problems and we haven't solved them yet. After how many millennia of human history? This is where we need that last punchline. I'm going to save this quote too. I told the 9 o'clock crowd if they came to 10:30, they would see it. You'll just have to see me after the service. It's a lengthy quote. But it just gets at the problems after problems after problems. But this is what it leads to. Christianity doesn't offer Band-Aids for bullet holes. Christianity offers Jesus, the good surgeon, who knows how to cut us up from the inside out to heal us, not to wound us. He knows how to transplant bad blood and replace it, infuse it with his holy, righteous blood. Christianity doesn't offer Band-Aids. It offers the God-man, who, yes, has to open us up, but it's because he's transplanting his life into our life, and that life is the solution. That life leads to eternal life. You catching me? That's why Jesus Christ, our Lord, matters in this paradigm shift. The gift is not like the trespass. If many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more God's grace and the gift that came by that grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Praise God for that, huh? So that just as sin reigned through death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness that brings eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the fix, that's the solution, that's something only God can do and God has given through the person and work of Jesus. One last picture for you to close out. This is on social media. I don't know if it was Swift's page or Katy Perry's page, but we said a moment ago at the start of the sermon, bad blood was written about a little feud between these two rock star divas of Taylor Swift and Katy Perry. Fast forward a couple years, after an olive branch was extended, like I heard a literal olive branch and a proverbial one, after amends have been made this past February at Taylor Swift's Eras concert, Katy Perry was in attendance and singing caught selfie or whatever there, caught singing this song, Bad Blood, at Taylor Swift's concert, and the two get a picture and post it on social media afterwards. AKA reconciliation. There was a beef, there was a feud, it lasted years, but the two have come together and buried the hatchet, experienced forgiveness, and now posting pictures together. Aw, right? It illustrates something more deeply. There's a lot of pages. There's a lot of beef. There's a lot of sin. But you know what this holy God has never given up on, and this broken, marred creature like you and me? You know what this holy God has never given up on? An eternal selfie in his kingdom. Like, it's his reason for coming. It's what Jesus came to do and why he's not replacing with Band-Aids what translating the life of Christ into Christ's creatures there who would receive it. It's this eternal reconciliation that he's after. It doesn't have to be bad blood forever. It's only bad blood forever if we choose it. Because God's given a gift, and he's placed it before all of us. Do we receive it or do we reject it? If we receive it, there's more mad love. It's an eternity of love. In this giver of love's presence, who so loved the world that he gave. Like, this is the future that God wants for you. But like any gift of grace, that decision is for you too. Because all relationships are two-way streets. God loves you. Do you love him? That's the question we all must answer, and we've got one life to answer it. God loves you. Do you love him? Yes, there's bad blood. Yes, there's problems. God's able to fix those problems if you would just turn to Jesus. Not a quick fix. It's slow and steady by a degree of glory, by degree of glory, but it's the outworking of grace of God on a life for those with the faith to receive that gift of grace. That's the gospel message. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing that gospel message through song, responding to it with the song, Nothing But the Blood. Bad blood needs new blood. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So stand as you're able. Let's sing to him, Nothing But the Blood. Dottie, verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3.